All right, I've been assigned the topic of Beautiful Life. Kind of excited about this song. In the 1970s, when I grew up, I don't know if anyone else grew up in the 1970s, but I did. And in the 1970s, that was kind of the age of 728B, if you remember that. I can remember sitting in church and it turned to 728B, you know, and everybody gets excited, you know, because we're about to sing Our God, He is Alive, you know. And I grew up in a church around 250 people in Jefferson, Indiana. It was a great church. Sent a lot of kids from there to Freed Hardeman. And I'm going to see if I do this right. Here we go. Hey, there we go. They told me hit the down button. As long as I hit the down button. Now, this is not the exact building, but our ceilings look like that. Did anybody ever worship in a building that looked like this? You had the wooden ceilings. Okay, that's the way we were. And it just seemed like the acoustics were really good in this building. And this is one of the songs that we used to sing, A Beautiful Life. So I was really excited when I was assigned this topic. Okay, I remember when I was 5 or 6, however, back in the 70s, there was one thing a song leader said that I wasn't real excited about. He said, one day when we get to heaven, all we're going to do is sing. And that's it. And I've got to confess to you, my great-grandfather was a good singer. He liked lead singing in church. My parents, I'd sit next to my parents in church. They would both just sing out, and they loved to sing. My youngest son, Gideon, he likes to sing, but somehow it skipped me. I'm not a good singer. It's not one of my talents, not one of my gifts. I love people who can lead singing, especially when you're a youth minister and you can't lead singing. You love people who can lead singing, you know. So, but I remember them saying this, and I remember being 5 or 6 years old and them saying this, and they said, now look, if you don't like to sing, you're going to be bored in heaven. And I thought, ooh, I'm going to be bored. You know, if that's all we're going to do is sit around and sing for, you know, a million years, and that's all we do all the time is we sing. But I actually think there's going to be a lot of things that we do in heaven. I think we'll get to talk with God. I think that you'll see loved ones that you've missed. I think you'll get to talk and ask questions of Bible heroes. That's something that personally I look forward to doing. I would love to sit down and talk to Moses. I'd love to sit down and talk to, there's a character that a lot of people are probably not real familiar with this character, but I would love to sit down and talk to Stephen. He's always been one of my favorite people in the Bible. If I could just sit down and just ask Stephen some questions. You know, I think that would just be so exciting. People like Elijah, you know, of course, Jesus. And I've been asked questions by some young people over the years that I honestly don't know the answer to. Will there be sports in heaven? I hope so. I hope so. I don't know if there will be or not. I'd love to be able to play basketball. I'd love to be able to dunk a basketball again. I hadn't been able to do that in a long time. But I get asked that question. Will you be able to fly? That's one I get asked all the time. Can you fly in heaven? I don't know. But anyway, one day when we get there, we'll get to find all of these things out. And I want to talk today about three themes in this song. These are the three things I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about doing a golden deed, how life is short, and one day you're going to stand before God. I think that's the three major themes of this song, and that's what I want to talk about today. First, I want to talk about doing a good deed every day. You know, God expects Christians to do good works, and I believe on a daily basis. I think every single day that you've got on this earth is an opportunity to do good works. There was a famous advertising slogan a couple of years ago. You may have heard of it. It's this right here. Just do it. I don't know if Nike still has this. I don't know if this is still their slogan, but at one time, and I really think that this could be a slogan for Christianity, which is that Christians need to quit making excuses. Sometimes I'll meet religious people, and it seems like they spend more time trying to figure ways out not to do good works than to figure out how to do good works, which I believe the Bible is very clear, and we're going to look at several scriptures here. If you walk out of this auditorium tonight and you don't believe that God expects you to do good works, I think you'll have missed the message of the Bible. I think you just have to plug your ears up and not pay attention to what the Bible is saying, because I think the Bible is extremely clear. Christians are expected to do good works. Does this number mean anything to anyone? That's a pretty big number, isn't it? 18,807. This number is how many days I've been alive. That's something, isn't it? You know, 18,807. Now, if you want to go figure out how old I am, that'd be really easy. You can figure 365 times or divided into that, and then you'd have some leftover days. But anyway, you might want to figure that out for yourself at home. But that is the number of days where God has given us opportunities to do good things. You know, when I looked at this number, I really didn't know what it was till yesterday or day before. I thought about this. I thought, yeah, that's a pretty interesting idea. And I thought, if I did what this song said, A Beautiful Life, if I did a good deed every day, I would have done 18,807 good deeds. That's a lot. That's a lot of opportunities to do good in this world. Well, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So again, I'm going to lay the case out today that you are expected by God to do good works. This is why you're a Christian. I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, when I hear people talk, I think, do you understand what the word Christian means? It means to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be people who are doing good things. That's our mission in life. If we're going to be who we say we are, if we say, I am a Christian, then I need to act like Christ. And Christ went about doing good. And we should, as we see, when we're baptized into Christ and we clothe ourselves with Christ, then we're expected to do these good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 25. When God gives you the opportunity to do good, I want to encourage you to do it. This verse says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And a dead faith can't do anything. A dead faith can't save you. A dead faith will not bring you to heaven someday. We need to make sure that our faith is alive. And the way you know it's alive is it's by what you do. It's by the actions that you take. Once when I was preacher at the Halls Church of Christ, I met a lady. She was an older lady, older than I was. I think I was probably in my 30s, I guess. Miss Betty was 78. I was out knocking doors. And she lived about two streets away from the church building. And when I met Miss Betty, I realized something was different about Miss Betty. But I couldn't quite put my finger on what it was. And as I talked to Miss Betty, I realized she couldn't hear. But she could read my lips. And that's what she was doing. She would just watch me intently. And she could read my lips. So after I got done talking to her for a while, I invited her to come to church. And I said, hey, I've got some great news. My wife, Christy, knows sign language. She had taken it in college when she was at the University of Arkansas Little Rock. She took it as her foreign language requirement. She took sign language. So I said, oh, I've got some great news. You know, my wife knows sign language. And she says, well, that's great, but I don't know it. So I said, well, that blows that opportunity. But anyway, because she had lost her hearing in her 50s, and she had worked for the post office, had retired, and she had lost her hearing later in her life. and she couldn't read sign language, but she could read your lips. So anyway, I invited her to come to church, and the problem was she didn't have a car. She didn't have a vehicle. And she had actually, one of her children had borrowed it, and she didn't have it. And so anyway, long story. And I was driving the church van and going to pick up other kids. So I take off in the church van, go around, pick up kids, bring them to church. And she could not get up into the church van. So she said, you know, I tried to pick her up in the church van. I can't get in the church van. So guess what I did? I went to the members of the church. And I want to tell you something. Members of the church, you know, sometimes you're going to have opportunities like this to do good. But guess what? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost your time. It's going to cost you picking someone up. So I went to the church and said, I need someone to pick Miss Betty up. She lives two streets from the church building. Did you know I couldn't hardly find anybody to pick her up? Isn't that pitiful? Let me tell you something. God blesses you with a car. And then God comes to you one day and says, I need you to use what I've given you to serve me. And you're going to make a decision. Yes, I am going to use what God has given me, and I'm going to use that to serve. Or you'll say, no, I'm not. Now, I'm not one of these people that thinks that if you don't do what God wants you, he's going to take your car away from you. But I do believe you'll be held accountable. You'll stand before God on the day of judgment. You'll have to answer for that. Why did I give you a car and you refused to use it for my service? Well, anyway, turns out my parents had retired and moved to Halls. Both of my parents are from Tennessee, so it was kind of like coming home for them. But my dad's from a little town called Trimble. I don't know if they've even heard of that place, but it's a little small little place. And my mom is from Union City, so you've probably heard of Union City. But anyway, they moved back to Halls and started helping me at church. Well, my dad said, I'll go pick Miss Betty up. So I said, all right, great. Dad's going to go pick Miss Betty up. Well, one day, Dad had to be out of town. And so somebody else was supposed to pick her up. Well, guess what? They didn't go get her. So I pulled in the church van, and there was a gas station across the street from our church building. And guess who I see coming across the gas station parking lot on a walker in 90-plus degree heat, sweating to death with four men of the church standing out there watching her. I thought I was going to go crazy. I whipped that van in the parking lot, jumped into my car, drove over to go get her, pull her back up, and then the men's business that night, I had to lay down the law to the men and say, this is not Christian behavior. You sit there and watch an older lady on a walker sweating to death trying to get to church, and you wouldn't even drive over and pick her up. We've got to realize God gives us opportunities, but when we see them, we've got to take advantage of them. One day, when I was a youth minister in Benton, Arkansas, we converted a 12-year-old boy. He was a young kid, small little guy. Whoo, he was irritating. Let me tell you something. He was the kind of kid just get on your nerves, you know. He just drove everybody crazy. But anyway, I love this little kid. But whoo, he was a ball of energy. He said, can you pick me up for church? I said, yeah, I can. By the way, let me give you helpful advice. Before you volunteer something, find out how far they live away. But anyway, this is a helpful piece of advice. Can you pick me up for church? Yeah, I can pick you up for church. 45-minute drive. For over 5.5 years that I was in Benton, Arkansas, I picked that little joker up and brought him to church. Whew. But he grew up and became a Christian, one of our leaders. And then I moved to Halls, Tennessee. So I talked to the guy that was taking my place, and I said, make sure you pick this young man up. I said, make sure he gets a ride to church. He doesn't have any way to get there. Make sure he gets to church. One day he called me up. He said, Trent, my mother's left me. I don't know where she is. She's gone. She's run off with a man. I don't know where she is. So I asked, I said, well, how are things going at church? Well, not good. Nobody picks me up anymore. Oh, boy. I had been married for 6 months. Christy and I had been married for 6 months at this time. So I knew what he was, I knew what he was wanting. So I told him, I said, I'll be there tomorrow. I'm going to come pick you up. You're going to come live with me. So I drove to Arkansas, picked him up. He came and lived with me. I told him, I said, I've got a couple rules for you. Number one, you got to have a job. You're going to have to work, and you're going to have to save your money, and you're going to go to Freed Hardeman. So he saved his money. He went to Freed Hardeman. He graduated from Freed Hardeman. Today, he's married. He married a girl that went to Freed Hardeman. They have a little daughter now. She's around 2 years old. Last week when I was directing at Western Kentucky Youth Camp, he was there with me and his wife and their little daughter running around camp. And I've got great news. He's a faithful Christian, good leader in the church, just fantastic. And guess, you wouldn't believe this. Do you know where he moved about a year ago? Jeffersonville, Indiana, where I grew up. Isn't that something? Works for one of the members there. He's got a good job, doing fantastic. Well, let me ask you a question. What would you have done? I'll be honest with you, you know, I had to sit down and talk to Christy. I said, you know, we're going to have to open up our home. Would you open up your home? God gave it to us. It's ours to use in his service. And then when an opportunity comes up, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Probably nobody. So again, it's challenging when we come across this idea of Ephesians 2:10 that says, God has given us opportunities to do good. And when we see them, are we going to step up and do them? And I want to challenge you tonight to do those things. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You know, sometimes when I talk to religious people, they can't stand this. The things I'm talking about tonight, they can't stand it. They say, no, you know, the things that you do, you don't have to do them. And I would disagree with you. I think God expects us to be a working group of people. Some people say, oh, all you have to do is believe. If that's the case, then one day I guess we'll meet the devil in heaven. Because he believes. Matter of fact, he knows. He knows there's a God. He knows Jesus is the Son of God. He believes it, knows it. But there's more that's expected of a Christian. James chapter 2, verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Faith without deeds will do nothing. It is useless. It accomplishes nothing. It cannot save you. James 2:24. I know I use a lot of scriptures. Whoops. Uh-oh. I may have done something wrong. Oh, we're back. There we go. James 2:24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You will be justified by what you do. Now, I'm going to share with you 6-7 scriptures here in a second that every Christian ought to have memorized. Every Christian ought to know these things. Every Christian ought to be prepared to share these with people. What are the, we talk about this, we call this the plan of salvation. Some people say there's 5 steps to the plan of salvation. I say there's 6. Number one, you've got to hear and have faith in God's word. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. See, you've got to hear and you've got to have faith in God's word. You've got to believe in Jesus. John chapter 6. And by the way, believing is something you've got to do. I can't do it for you. No one can step in and do it for you. It's a work that God requires. John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. They ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. It's something you have to do. No one can do it for you. It's your responsibility. Okay? And notice when they ask him, what do we need to do the works God requires? Jesus didn't say, oh, well, there's nothing you can do. Which is what people say today, but it's not what God said. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. We need to repent of our sins, Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. A lot of times I meet with people and they say, Trent, do you think I'm a Christian? Trent, do you think I'm a Christian? I say, well, let me ask you six questions, I can tell you. Question number one, have you heard what God wants you to do? Do you know what God wants you to do to be saved, to become a Christian? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? Not accepted him. Confessed he is Lord. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay? Jesus is Lord already. And our job is to admit it, to confess it. Next, have you been baptized into Christ? And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. By the way, the only verse in the Bible that tells you how to call on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are six things that you must do to be saved. They're actions that you have to take. Point number two today. Oh, number six. I forgot number six. Matthew 10:22. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We got to be faithful. Once we become a Christian, we got to be faithful. All right. Now I want to talk about the second point in the song, which is that life is short. Life is short, and we've got to be saved today. Let me tell you about Herschel Goforth. Herschel Goforth was 78 years old. Seems like we got a lot of people in today's sermon who are 78. Herschel Goforth was 78 years old. I was 23. And he and I became really good friends. I guess we were kind of like the odd couple. I was a youth minister. He was a church treasurer. He and I, we just started hanging out together. I really like Herschel. One day, Herschel said, he called me up and said, Trent, I need to talk to you about something. He said, growing up, I made a big mistake. I didn't go to church. I didn't take my kids to church. I didn't take my wife to church. And now I'm suffering because of it. My kids aren't Christians. And it's my fault. I know I should have raised them in the church. I know I should have brought them. But I didn't do it. And now my son's got cancer. And I don't know if he's going to live. He said, would you go talk to him? I said, well, sure. I'd love to go. His son's name was Larry. So I went over to Larry's house, called him up, said, hey, I want to come over and talk to you. Come on, you know. So I went and talked to him, studied the Bible with him, baptized him. He came to church after we had baptized him. But his cancer was extremely aggressive. And it seemed like in no time he was in the hospital, just in really bad shape. I remember I went to visit him in the hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I was sitting there talking to him in the hospital room. I remember he was sitting on the edge of his bed, and he said, Trent, I think they're going to start this new treatment. I think it's going to do a lot of good. I think it's going to help me. You know, and I just look forward to getting back in church. So we prayed together. I got in my car. I drove home. This is a true story. Got into my apartment. I was a single guy. Single youth minister, got into my apartment. Some of, if there's young people in here, you won't even know what this is. I had an answering machine. So my answering machine was blinking. Hit play, Larry had died. By the time I left the hospital and got to my apartment, he was gone. He had died. Herschel had called me and said, Larry's passed away. I thought I was just there. That's happened to me a couple of times. I can't tell you how many times as a minister over 20 plus years. I've been sitting with someone, and less than an hour later, people come and say, they're gone. They've passed away. You know, life is like a vapor. It's short. It doesn't last forever. Steve Riddick was another man. When I got hired at the Halls Church of Christ, he was one of the guys that interviewed me. He and his dad. He quit going to church, became unfaithful. One day his dad called me and said, Steve's in the hospital. They found out he's got a brain tumor. So I went down to the hospital and sit down and visit with him. And as soon as I walked in the door, whew, and I had visited Steve a lot over the last years he'd been unfaithful. But he lit into me as soon as I walked in the room. He said, I want to tell you something right now, Trent. Since the day I've become unfaithful, you're the only member of the church that's ever come to visit me. And he just started hammering on the church. Well, if I was going to preach a sermon called Not a Beautiful Life, you know, I could give good illustrations of times in my life where I haven't always done what's right. This is probably, and I've been known to say things like pop my mouth off periodically. You know, if I lose my temper sometimes, maybe I'm coaching sports and some parents give me a hard time. Sometimes I've been known just to tell them, you know, hey, you need to get off my case or whatever. May or may not be the right thing to do, but anyway. So I don't know if it was the right thing to do or not, but I went right back after him. And I told him, I said, Steve, you've been unfaithful for 5 years. You've told every member of that church you don't care a thing about them. I told him Hebrews chapter 10:25 says, it's the only verse in the Bible that commands you to go to church. And the reason why it commands you to go to church is you're supposed to encourage your brothers and sisters. And I said, you've told your brothers and sisters in Christ you don't care if they had died and the church had dried up and disappeared. So I left. His dad called me and said, Trent, you really let Steve have it. I said, well, you know, everything I said was the truth. Was that the right thing to do? Who knows? You know, Steve called me that night. He said, Trent, you're right. I'll be at church Sunday. For the next 2 years, Steve never missed a church service. He used to go on our youth group and grow to love that guy. He went everywhere with us. We'd go on act. Steve would just go around. He helped me in every way he could until the day I preached his funeral. That brain tumor got him. He was about 38 when he passed away. But he took heed to the message that life is short. You know, and he never complained about it. He understood what God wanted him to do, and he repented and he changed. Last Friday, I was at Bible camp. And I was sitting there, and the invitation song, somebody else was preaching. One of my friends, David, a guy named David Lynch. He's from here in Henderson. He was a camp, and he was preaching Friday night. And my daughter, Daisy, turned and looked at me, and she came up, and she came to me. She didn't go forward. She came to me, and she said, I want to be baptized. Christy was back in Henderson. She had to work. So I called Christy up, and I said, Daisy wants to be baptized. And she said, well, just FaceTime me. I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to wait. We need to do it right now. So we went down, and I told Daisy, I said, and she was 100% agreeing. We went and baptized her into Christ right at that moment. You know, my whole life when we baptize people, I've always told them, don't wait. Don't put it off. The Bible is very clear. Life is like a vapor. It's here 1 minute, gone the next. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next hour. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear that today is the day of salvation. Acts 22:16, a verse I mentioned a second ago. And now what are you waiting for? Get up! Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. I've been asked that question a lot. Why do y'all do it so fast? Why can't you wait? Because today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says very clearly, For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I want to tell you something. Today's the only day you've got. I tell people that all the time. You can't, you know, some people, they'll tell you stories about the past. Oh, you know, and I do the same thing. Back in the day, you know, we did this. I say, well, you can't go back and live in yesterday. And you're not promised tomorrow. One day I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Today's the only day you've got. That's why the Bible says over and over again, today is the day of salvation. This is the only day you can be saved, because it's the only day we know we've got. Now, I know we're not offering an invitation tonight, but I will tell you this. Today's the day of salvation. And if there's someone here that you say, you know, I've been putting that off, we can take care of that business right now. We can take care of it later, tonight. We can take care of any time. Whenever you're thinking about it, we can do it. So I want to conclude by just one more verse, and that's this one. And that's really what this song, A Beautiful Life, wraps up with, this idea, is that we're all going to have to stand before God's judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I told you about, I heard a song leader say that all we do is sing when we get to heaven. I heard a preacher say one time, thankfully I think he was wrong. I heard a guy say one time, one day we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and there's going to be a big movie screen in the sky, and your whole life is going to be replayed on the screen. I thought, oh no. That's going to be embarrassing and really long. You know, I'm going to hate to stand there and watch millions of people's movies. You know, that's going to be dull and embarrassing. But the good news is, Judgment Day is going to be a great day for faithful Christians. If you've led a beautiful life, done these simple things that God has asked you to do, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a day that you look forward to. Just like when the Lord returns. If you're alive when the Lord returns, I'd love to be alive when the Lord returns. We could be caught up to meet him in the air. We'd know everything's great. We're taking off to meet the Lord at the judgment. It's going to be a fantastic day. But for those who are not ready, it's going to be a terrifying day. That's one of the reoccurring themes of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they say, you think the day of the Lord's going to be a good day, but it's going to be a terrifying day. For those who are not Christians, it's going to be terrifying. Because we're all going to have to stand before God. And we're going to have to give an account of the things we've done while in the body. I want to encourage you today to do like this song says, live a beautiful life. Live one so that you know if the Lord comes back right now during this service, you'll be excited. You'll be ready to go. You'll be ready to call up to meet the Lord in the air. And you'll be excited to meet the Lord at the judgment. And if you can't say that, it's time to make some changes. It's time to repent and start living the kind of life that God wants you to live. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything you do for us. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth so that we have this simple and easy and straightforward to understand plan to save us. Thank you for making a way for us to have all of our sins washed away so that when we stand before you on the day of judgment, that we'll be innocent and clean and pure in your sight, clothed in Christ. Please be with each person here tonight that you'll help them to be Christians, to seek opportunities to do things that are good, to take advantage of all the opportunities that you give them, to serve you and to help other people have eternal life. Thank you for all the good gifts that you give us, and thank you so much for giving us a great place to worship you and good brothers and sisters to encourage us. It's in Jesus' name I ask for these things. Amen.